read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, down through verse number 16. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things which spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for all that has already taken place and transpired in the service here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the singing, for the Edmonds, and for Miss Ginger playing the piano, and what a blessing that was to hear them together. And, Father, for our young people from downstairs and their presentation this morning, we thank you, God, for working in their hearts, and thank you for those that work and labor with them to train them in the ways of the Lord. And, Father, we come now to time to receive your word, and, Father, that's what we're most needy of this morning. God, we enjoy, our ears enjoy hearing the music and the lifting up of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in song. But Father, our hearts and our spirit and our soul need the precious word of God. So I pray, Father, you give us understanding here this morning as we delve into these verses before us. And God, help us to see not only the complexities of your word, but Father, the simplicity of it. Father, as Paul is giving this church in Corinth some information, Father, may we glean this morning the gist of the message that he had for them. And Father, may we make application to our lives today. We're all needy people. God, everyone in this room has needs in their life that they need you to answer. Father, things that only you can do for us. God, I pray you'd make those clear to us this morning. And Father, help us to find our answers in Christ. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, God, we pray especially for them. May they not go out of these doors this morning without knowing Christ and having the forgiveness of their sins and the assurance of a home in heaven. Thank you, God, for the things that we know because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And bless your word now, we ask, in his precious name, amen. In the verses we've read this morning, Paul is continuing a contrast that he began all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 17, and that is contrasting the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. Notice, if you would, up in verse number 6 of chapter 2 that we looked at last week, Paul said, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not," notice, "the wisdom of this world." The wisdom of this world. And then he says in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God." Paul is contrasting these two different types of wisdom, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Well, what is the wisdom of this world? Now, first of all, let's say what the wisdom of this world is not. The wisdom of this world, it's not talking about technology. Paul is not running down the ability to do things like auto mechanics. You know, there's nothing wrong with someone knowing how to work on an engine. In fact, we need people that know how to do those things. He's not talking about accountants. He's not saying don't bother trying to learn and get information and know how to rightly do books and bookkeeping and things like that. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about electronics. There are many fields in this world of occupation, and Paul is not dismissing desiring the knowledge of those things. But when he says the wisdom of this world, he's talking more about the philosophy of life. He's talking about the mindset that people have, the attitudes of this world when it comes in variance with the things of God. And Paul is contrasting here the wisdom of the world in that regard, in attitude, in mindset, in philosophy, with the wisdom of God. Paul himself said back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the wisdom of this world is enmity with God. Paul said, John said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so there is a philosophy of this world that is against God and against Christ. And so many times we're gullible and we soak up that philosophy. You say, well, what is that philosophy? Well, it's a combination of things. And notice, if you would, back in verse 9, let me read these verses again and point something out to you. Wisdom is an accumulation of things. And the wisdom of this world means you take the philosophy and the attitude and the mindset, we could say the worldview of this world, and all those things combine to give you an attitude that can be contradictory to the wisdom of God. Notice in verse number 9, it says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, talking about those things, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, but we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things. Notice how that word keeps showing up in these verses. The things that are freely given us to God, which things, verse 13, we also speak. The end of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. See, folks, our life is a combination and accumulation of things. Everything that happens in our life, everything that transpires, all the information that we acquire and digest is just an accumulation of things. And everything that happens in our life, whether it be big or whether it be small, is forming us into our mindset and our attitude. And in the world we live in, we are being bombarded with these things that are trying to give us a mind or a wisdom that is contradictory to God. I don't want to offend anybody, but I have to say this. That begins with training in kindergarten in public education. And it goes through grade school and middle school and high school. And then in high school, it seems to blossom. And then we go off to secular university and get the mindset of the world and the attitude of the world and the philosophy of the world and the worldview of this world. And everything that we take in bombards us and fills us with the wisdom of this world. Every newspaper we read, every magazine that we glance through, every time we go onto the internet, we're being bombarded with the things of this world. You cannot separate, you cannot isolate from them, but you need to be aware that the wisdom of this world is contradictory to the wisdom of God. And you and I have to find a way to filter that out, or we're going to come away just as bizarre as the rest of the world is. Every time we listen to the radio, whether it be talk radio and get the philosophy of people, whether it be the music of this day and the music of this world that subliminally is feeding us with the attitude of this world. Everything we do, we're accumulating things of the wisdom of this world. Everywhere we go, anywhere we go, everything we do, we're being bombarded. And most of the time, we don't even recognize it. May I say this morning, Paul is talking. Remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a body of believers in a large city that was a big metropolis that focused on philosophy and education and the wisdom of this world. And he's telling the church that all that's going on out there, be careful that you don't let it overrun you and overcome you. But you need the wisdom that comes from God. All right? We know where the wisdom of the world comes from. It's all around us. It's everywhere. But where do we get the wisdom of God? And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. That's what he's addressing in verse 9 to verse 16. I want to show you two things this morning, and all, they're so good. Verse number 10, they're not good because I'm showing them to you. They're good because they're there in the Bible. Look at verse number 10. When we talk about all these things that combine for the wisdom of God, the Bible says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them. You ought to underline those words. God hath revealed. Then look, if you would, at verse number 12. And look at the words, now we have received. I want to preach just two thoughts this morning. Number one, verse 9 to 11, what God has revealed. And that's what verse 10 said. And number two, what we have received, verse 12 down to verse number 16. What God has revealed and what we have received. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. See, there's a problem called blindness. We're not talking about physical blindness. As far as I can tell here, everyone here this morning, no one has a problem with physical blindness. But there may be many, or there may be some this morning, that have a problem with spiritual blindness. And can I say this? That spiritual blindness is more damning than physical blindness is. Physical blindness can be overcome. One can learn how to read in Braille. They can have a seeing eye dog to help them get around. They can wear a cane that helps them know where step ups and step downs are. And they can adjust in this world when they have physical blindness. But spiritual blindness is a much more drastic thing, because spiritual blindness cannot be overcome outside of a miracle of God. Spiritual blindness means that we're living in darkness, just like physical blindness. Spiritual blindness means we're living in darkness, and we can't see where we're going. We can't see what we're doing. And the world that's in this kind of blindness is going along each and every day, going in that direction, and has no idea what's going on, because they've not allowed God to reveal things to them. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know that God has revealed to you, that God has opened your eyes, that God has shown you some things? And I'm not talking about philosophy. I'm talking about that God has shown you some things that you can know. The Bible says God hath revealed them. We have a problem. The natural man has a problem. The man born in this life has a problem. And the problem is twofold. It's a problem with the head and a problem with the heart. He said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. We have a problem with our head. See, man today, and when I talk about man, we're talking about man in general. Man thinks he's so smart. We can put a man on the moon. We can invent, Al Gore can invent the internet. I'll let you catch up on that one for just a moment. We can do so many things in this life, and man in his advancement and in his technology, folks, those of you that are my age, I just give up. I'm not trying to keep up with all the technology of everything that's coming out. I mean, I know how to use a cell phone and text. That's probably the limit for me. You know, they're talking about iPhones and smartphones. And, you know, if somebody else has a smartphone, does that mean I have a dumb phone? I don't know the difference between them. And all the technology, and I got news for you. It just continues to go and to go and to go and to go. Man's wisdom is wonderful, because God has created such a wonderful mind in man that man can do these things. But man at his best state, Solomon said, is altogether vanity. And man bases himself in his own pride. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so are my ways higher than your ways. And we have a problem with our head. Folks say, well, I can't believe some of the things of the Bible because I just can't wrap my head around it. I just can't understand it. Well, that's because you think you have to understand it for it to be true, and that's not the truth. You know what the problem is? God has not revealed it to some people because they have a head problem. Their eyes, the Bible says in verse number 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And that head problem keeps them from being converted and trusting Christ as Savior. Look, if you would, back at Matthew chapter 13, and let's see where the Lord said it exactly that way. The Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, we're talking about a head problem, the eyes and the ears. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. And the Lord said in verse 15, for this people's heart, there we're talking about, we'll get to that in a minute, a head problem and a heart problem. This people's heart is waxed gross. Right? It's calloused. It's covered over. Matthew 13, 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Notice, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. This verse, Paul repeated the same thing basically in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. We'll not turn there. But Matthew and Acts tell us the same thing that we're finding here that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is that man has a problem, and it's an educational problem. He cannot understand God. In and of ourselves, we cannot understand God. We're incapable. We're incapable of understanding spiritual things, because we're natural people. That's what verse number 14 is going to tell us in just a moment. And so we have a problem, and the problem is with our head. But not only that, again, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Not only do we have a head problem, we've got a heart problem. Someone has wisely said the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. And a lot of times we don't believe the things of God simply because our heart doesn't go in that direction. Our heart is not inclined to lean toward God. You and I were born in this world with what the Bible describes as a fallen nature. That's why we have to try hard to do good things and bad things seem to come natural. You don't teach your children to lie. You don't teach them to deny things that you know are obviously true. That comes natural to them. We have to teach them good things because it's our nature to go that way. And so until we get our heart straightened out, we can never do things that are right in and of ourselves. We're incapable of it because we have a heart problem. I know you're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, and it's just a capstone verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We would like to think positively of one another. We'd like to think good of everybody. But the Bible tells us we all have the same problem, and that is we have a darkened heart. We have a heart that's predisposed to evil and not goodness. We have to go out of our way to do something good, but bad comes natural. We have to discipline ourselves to do good, but bad comes easy. That's our nature because we have a head problem and we have a heart problem. We're incapable of understanding the things of the wisdom of God. Now, until a person understands that, there's really no hope for them. As long as they think, well, no, I don't have a head problem. I don't have a heart problem. Until they acknowledge it, there's no hope for them. The first thing that they have to realize is that we are incapable in and of ourselves of understanding the things of God. We can pick up the things of this world without any problem. They come natural to us. But the things of God are supernatural, and we can't receive them. We're incapable in and of ourselves to understand. But also, we see in verse 10 and 11, we need instruction. We're incapable, but we can get instruction. Verse number 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We need the instruction of God. If man is incapable of understanding the wisdom of God, who can instruct us? Not another man. If every man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, if there's none that doeth good, no, not one, as the Bible declares to us, if there's none righteous, no, not one, then who is it that's going to give us this understanding? It can't come from another man. It's going to have to come from a higher source. And there's only one place that source can be. I have been entrusted as a minister of the gospel with opening the Word of God and preaching from it to try to feed you. I was reading yesterday in 1 Peter as I'm reading through my Bible, and I underlined the words where Paul, where Peter said, feed the flock of God that is among you. And I take that as a challenge from God to me. My responsibility is to feed you spiritually. But in and of myself, I don't have that ability. I have to acknowledge that my head can't do it and my heart can't do it because I'm in the same condition everybody else in. I can't give anything to you outside of the Spirit of God. He is our guide. He is our teacher. He's the one that leads us into all truth. And we are dependent on Him. We need instruction. The Bible says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Notice that three times in these two verses, verse 10 and verse 11, the Spirit is mentioned. In verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And notice the word Spirit is capitalized, a capital S. Then right after that in the verse, for the Spirit, capital S. Then at the end of verse number 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit, capital S, of God. Three times in those two verses, the title Spirit is capitalized. You know why? Because it's talking about a person. It's not talking about a force. It's not talking about some mystic wavelength. It's talking about the third person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, capitalized S. That's who that's talking about. It's elevating and talking about Him. Folks that don't recognize Him, folks that don't understand Him, are not going to be taught by Him because they can't get it. It's too far above them. It's too far out of their reach. We've got to be taught. The Bible says, God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit. He is the source of instruction. Look back, if you would, at John chapter 16 for just a moment. John chapter 16. The Spirit is our source of instruction. I preached a couple weeks ago on the problem with the cults and why the cults can't understand the Bible correctly. You know why? Because they don't have the Spirit. They're coming to the Bible with head knowledge. They're coming as a natural man. And they read some of these verses and say, well, this can't mean this because I can't explain it. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean that. It just means you can't explain it. They don't think Jesus is God because they can't explain it. They don't think that hell is a literal eternal fire because they can't explain it. You know why they can't explain it? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. I mentioned to you, I think last week when I was young and my mother sat me down and made me read the Bible, it was punishment. I'd done something wrong, don't remember what it was. She said, here, read this. And I began to read. It meant nothing to me. You know why? I didn't have the Spirit of God. Years later, after I trusted Christ as my Savior and God put within me His Holy Spirit, then I went back and read the same things I'd read back then as a child, and all of a sudden it meant 10 times more than it did back then. Why? The difference was not me. The difference was the Spirit of God. And an unsaved person cannot comprehend those things because they do not have the Spirit of God. And that Spirit can't be faked. See, a lot of folks say, well, I go to church. You don't get the Spirit by going to church. They say, well, I try to do good. Well, you don't get the Holy Spirit by trying to do good. There's only one way you get it. That's by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So any other counterfeit method of claiming you're right with God isn't going to give you what you need in the day of judgment. And that's the Spirit. John chapter 16. You know, in John chapter 16, Jesus said that if He didn't go, the Comforter wouldn't come. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But when I depart, I will send Him unto you. The word Comforter, again, capitalized, capital letter C. That's talking about the third person of the Trinity, as we refer to Him, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 8, when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Notice it said, when He is come, He's a person, not a force. Verse 9, He will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Then notice verse number 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, He said, Father, Thy word is truth. And the Spirit of God is the one that guides us in all truth. What does He say in verse 13? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That which the Holy Ghost teaches. The only way you can get understanding from that book is that God has revealed it to you by His Spirit. Without the Spirit, you can't get instruction. Without the Spirit, you can't know the answers. The source is the Spirit of God. Notice what He teaches us. It says here in verse number 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things. If you want understanding on anything in the world, you're going to have to get it from the Word of God through the Spirit of God. We can examine anything that happens in this world according to His book, and we can get an answer for it. I don't care what it is. It can be a bombing in Boston, Massachusetts. It can be planes flying into the Twin Towers. Now, I'm not telling you that those things are specifically mentioned in the Bible. But I'm telling you that when you and I get ourselves involved in the Word of God and the Word works with our spirit and the Spirit of God teaches and instructs us, we can see the philosophy of this world that causes those tragedies and trials. Not the specifics, but the understanding, while the world is just trying to report what's going on and has no comprehension of the reason behind it, the source behind it. The Spirit is the one that teaches us all things, He says in verse number 10, yea, the deep things of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom of God. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know something the rest of this world is just ignorant of. The Spirit can teach you the deep things of God. You know, the deep things of God are really not as deep as sometimes we think it is. There are three basic questions in this life. Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? And you can go into any secular philosophy class on any campus university in this country, and you will not find the answer to those three questions unless that teacher happens to be a Christian. Because as educated as they are and advanced as they are and as advanced as our world is in technology and knowledge, they don't know where they came from, why they're here, and where they're going when it's all over. But the Spirit teaches the deep things, yea, all things of God. We can bring one of those kids from downstairs that were up here singing, one of them that's 7, 8 years old, probably about that age. We could stand them up here, one of those young kids that's trusted Christ as Savior, and say, where did you come from? And they would say, God. They just beat most of the educated people in this world right there with one word. Because they don't know, where did you come from? They're going to go into this long, complex explanation with all these big words. That little child just beat them off the punch right there. Where did you come from? God. Why are you here? God. God placed me here. God wants me to serve Him. God wants me to love Him. One word answers that question. Where are you going to go when you die? God. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And you know, that one answer from a child, even from the mouth of babes, Jesus said, that little answer will blow away 90% of the world right now because they have the wisdom that's of this world and not the wisdom that comes from God. I'm excited when I see these kids up here and see the influence we have on young people's lives in our day and our time because the wisdom of that world is out there bombarding them every time. And they need that wisdom of God. And that Spirit of God, what God hath revealed is that we are incapable in and of ourselves of understanding anything of any true value, but that we have an instructor, and that instructor is the Spirit of God. Then notice, secondly, as we go down to verse 12, we've seen what God has revealed. Now notice what we have received, and we've touched on this already just a little bit. What we have received, verse number 12, but we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. There's a spirit of this world. That's what teaches them the wisdom of this world. And the spirit of this world is contrary to God. And you can spot it time after time after time. The attitude and the philosophy of this world is counter to the Word of God. But then there is a spirit which is of God. Now, someone, if you're quick enough, you might have noticed that the word spirit in verse 12 has a small s. And yet it is referring to the same Spirit because it's not talking about His work, or it's not talking about His name, it's talking about His method of operation. He is the Spirit which is of God. No contradiction there, but it's the Spirit which is of God. That's the Spirit that's placed inside the believer when they trust Christ as Savior. And so what we have received is the Spirit which is of God, not His nature. Or not His name, but His nature, the Spirit which is of God. And what does that God give us? When you get saved, you get something that the rest of the world doesn't have. What does it say here in verse number 12? The end of the verse. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When you have the Spirit of God, when you have received the Spirit of God, He gives you assurance. He gives you knowledge. The Bible said that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Do you know those things this morning? Say, preacher, what is it important to know? Well, the number one thing is, do you know where you're going to go when you die? He said, I don't believe anybody can know that. Well, you know what the problem is? You have not received the Spirit of God then. Because the Spirit of God, it tells us that He has given us the things that we can know the things that are freely given us. You know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul said, I know where I'm going when I die. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know that sentence right there blows away so many folks today. Do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, I don't think anybody can know that. Well, the Bible said you can. Well, I don't think anybody can know that. Well, God said you can, so somebody's wrong. Either God's wrong and you can't, or you're wrong and you can. And God said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Isn't that the most important thing to know? I don't know how long I'm going to live. Sometimes I worry about it, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills that are in the future. Sometimes I worry about it and fret about it, sometimes I don't. Faith is a wonderful thing sometimes. But there's one thing I know. I know where I'm going when I die. And it's not because of me. I understand that eye, ear, heart, they're all incapable. But because of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, I know whom I have believed. And I know that I have eternal life. I hope you know the same thing. And the only way you can know it is by receiving the Spirit of God. If right now when I say this, you say, well, you know, I'm not sure I know that. You need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Someone say, well, I'm a good person. I'm sure you are. I go to church. That's good. But that doesn't give you the Spirit of God. And it doesn't say these things are written unto you that go to church, that you might know that you know these things have been written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit we've received, helps us know some things that the rest of the world just is ignorant of. They have no idea. They're worrying about day-to-day existence. They're worrying about life today. They're worrying about where the future is going to take them economically and socially. And they're not worried about their eternal destiny. But the Spirit of God helps us know the things that are of God. Then look, if you would, at verse 13. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak. Not only will the Spirit of God give you the ability to know, He'll give you the ability to speak. You say, now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I've been able to talk since I was 2 years old. Yeah, but your conversation is the wisdom of this world. The things that you and I learn to speak from age 2 up are the things that surround us from this world. It's not until we receive Christ as our Savior that we get the ability to speak the right things. Many of you, before you got saved, had a problem with your tongue. Many of you, before you got saved, had a problem with your language. And maybe you tried to turn over a new leaf. You say, you know, I'm not going to cuss and swear. I'm not going to gossip and be a busy. I'm not going to do those things. But then you got saved and all of a sudden you found, hey, it wasn't so hard after all. I got victory over my language. I got victory over my tongue. Now, James tells us how hard it is to get that victory. I understand it. But there's no way to get that victory without the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of God comes in, He gives us the ability to know, and He gives us the ability to speak. It says in verse 13, that which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Our words become spiritual after we've received Christ as Savior. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around saying, hallelujah, glory to God, bless God. Doesn't mean that that's our only conversation. But it means that the things that we say are beneficial. The things that we say are worthy. The things that we say are honoring to God. We can carry a daily conversation just on anybody else. But isn't it sad that the world can't express themselves without four-letter words? They can't communicate a sentence without having to spice it up with a word of unintelligence. And it's so common in our day. They can't speak a vocabulary without filth. But when God saves us, we have a different vocabulary. And He gives us the ability to speak in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God and beneficial to other people. You know, some folks don't know. Used to be, you could get that, you know, sorry, Chuck, that 20-year Navy guy. This doesn't apply to Chuck, but you know, you always hear that expression, the 20-year Navy guy. You cuss like a sailor. Years ago, you could take a guy like that, and when he got around women or children, he cleaned his act up. He didn't talk like that when he was around women or children. He knew how to at least discern between one crowd and another, but it's not like that today. Man doesn't even have the common sense to speak properly, and you know why that is? Because sometimes that 20-year Navy veteran is a woman, and she can hold her own in cussing and swearing with the guys that are around there. We've lost that in our society today. People cannot communicate. They do not have the ability to speak like the Holy Spirit can give us that ability to speak. Has God purged our tongue? Has God cleansed our tongue? It comes by His Spirit. He's given us the ability to know, the ability to speak. Look at verse 13. The end of verse 13 says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Spirit gives us the ability to compare. You know what it means to compare things? If I were to take two things of similar nature and I put them right here on the desk in front of me, I'm going to compare them. I'm going to try them one against the other. What are the benefits of one? What makes this one better than this one or this one better than that one? I'm going to compare. I'm going to test them. I'm going to try them. You know what the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Try the spirits. Compare them. You say, the Bible says in verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you want to compare the philosophy of this world with the things of God, you go to the Word of God. You say, is this right what they're saying? Is this right their attitude about this? Is this what God would have me to do? Where do you find the answer to that? You say, well, I'll go to another human being. No, not unless that human being can take you to the Word of God. Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We would save ourselves a lot of troubles if we would base our decision-making on what God says clearly in His Word. But how many times, and I've told you this before, am I talking to someone and saying, you know, and they say, well, I think this and I think that, and I'll say, well, yes, here's what the Bible says, and they'll say, I'm quoting this exact. I know what the Bible says, but. And the minute I hear that, I just get chills all over my body because I'm thinking, do you realize what you just said? I know what the Bible says, but. You just put yourself above God. You just put yourself above the Word of God. And that's the attitude of this world. You and I say, here's what the Bible says about immorality. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I don't see anything wrong with. You know what you just did? You put God number two on the scale and put yourself number one. That's a dangerous place to be living. When it talks about honesty, you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I justify it this way. We get in trouble when we do that. When we have the Spirit of God, we're able to compare spiritual things with spiritual and know and do the right thing. Folks, that doesn't come by joining a church. That doesn't come by turning over a new leaf. That doesn't come by swearing off old habits. That comes by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. He gives us the ability to know, the ability to speak, the ability to compare. And lastly, verse 15, and this is a big one. This will shock you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know, that's a Bible verse most people don't know. You know what verse they do know? Matthew 7, 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. About every lost, unsaved person knows that. And the minute you say anything about the Bible, you say, you know, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. They say, oh, you're making judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. Can I show you in verse number 15, the Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You say, is that a contradiction? No. Matthew's talking about judging people. This verse says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. If you're doing something wrong, and I pass judgment on it, it's not judgment against you, it's judgment on the thing you're doing. If you cuss and swear, let's take that for example because we've been talking about it. If you cuss and swear and I say, that's wrong to do, don't judge me. I'm not judging you, I'm judging what you're doing. And the Bible tells me I have every right to do that because of the Spirit of God that's in me. A homosexual person can say, when we say, that's wrong, they'll say, don't judge me, I'm not judging you, I'm judging what you're doing. And the Spirit of God through the Word of God tells me, that's wrong. And we have every right to do that according to the Word of God, regardless of what the government's going to tell us we can say or cannot say. Because the Bible says that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The Spirit of God enables us and allows us and empowers us to do that. So you and I that are saved here this morning have access to all the knowledge we need through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And those two things give us something the rest of the world is ignorant of and will never understand. Here's the thing. You and I can understand the lost, unsaved person because we understand they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually ignorant. Their eye, their ear, their heart can't comprehend the things of God. We understand the unsaved person, but the unsaved person doesn't understand us. How can you be like that? You're a fanatic. You're a religious nut. You've gone too far. You've gone overboard. They don't understand us, but we completely understand them because we have received these things from God. Then look at verse 14 as we conclude. And here's the saddest word. See, the end of verse 16 said, we have the mind of Christ. We have. If you're in here this morning and you're saved, you know there was a day, a time in your life. You might not have it written down. You might not know exactly what it was. But you know without a shadow of doubt there was a time in your life that you trusted Christ as your Savior. You knew you were going to go to hell. You knew that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You knew that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And there was a time where you trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone for your eternal salvation. To those of you that have done that, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Verse 14, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, God doesn't reveal the deep things of God to a lost person. He reveals the deep things of God to a saved person, to a person who is his child. It's going to be blunt. You might not like it this way, but you know what the gospel said? Without our dogs. You know what the woman came to Jesus and said she wanted some food, and Jesus said it's not fit to give the children's food to dogs. Remember when he made that reference? Now she showed great faith and got something in spite of it, but that's the whole thing. God does not give his food to the unsaved. He does not give his spiritual food to the unsaved. And so there are those with intelligent minds and quick intellect and quick wit, but without the Spirit of God. And their arguments might seem reasonable, and their arguments might seem intellectual, but they're empty and they're void because they don't have any of the things that the Spirit of God has revealed. But we have the mind of Christ. Folks, this morning, we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to stand together and sing a song of invitation. And I want you to think as we stand and sing that song, do you have the mind of Christ? And the only way you have it is by receiving the Spirit which is of God. And the only way you have the Spirit which is of God is by having received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, that's the dividing line. That's the dividing point. It's not church. It's not baptism. It's not good works. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not counting beads. It's nothing. The dividing line is Jesus Christ. And without him, the natural man receiveth not. But with him, but we have received. You see the contrast? It's all in Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.